For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in the inspired word of God to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 17 of Ephesians 4 and read through the end of the chapter. Text for our sermon tonight is verses 30 through 32, the last verses of the chapter. The word of God in Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now it follows to the end of the chapter as the text for our sermon tonight. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We read the Word of God that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this section of the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is instructing us as to how we are to live as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Earlier in the chapter, verses 13 through 16, section we didn't read, Christ speaks there of the goal that he has for his church on this earth. And the goal is that she grow. The growth that it's talking about is not numerical growth, but it's spiritual growth. The goal of Christ for his church is that she continue to mature spiritually and be more and more conformed to the image of her head, Jesus Christ. And then in the verses that follow, Jesus describes how that spiritual growth takes place. Verses 17 through 24 shows to us that the way in which that growth takes place is by lifelong daily conversion, by the putting off of the old man of sin and the putting on of the new man in Jesus Christ. And from there, the Holy Spirit goes on to describe in verses 25 and following some specific areas in the Christian life where daily conversion is necessary. The Word of God tells us that we're to put off such things as lying, sinful anger, stealing and laziness and evil communication out of our mouths. And we're to put on speaking the truth, patience, hard work, and communication that edifies, that ministers grace to the hearer. Here at the end of the chapter, the Spirit mentions another area where daily growth and conversion is necessary. We're called to put off things like bitterness and anger and to put on kindness and forgiveness. That's so important in all of our earthly relationships. It's so important that we be putting off anger and bitterness and be putting on kindness and forgiveness. What God's Word here has in mind particularly is our relationships to one another in the church. It's instruction for life in the body. How are we to deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ? By putting off anger and bitterness, putting on kindness and forgiveness. That's important in our other earthly relationships as well. Get into Ephesians chapter 5, and there's a long explanation of how we're to live in marriage as husband and wife. And then you get into Ephesians chapter 6, and there's instruction for our homes, parents with children. And in those relationships as well, it's necessary that we be converted daily. It's essential in those relationships that we be putting off anger and we be putting on forgiveness. It's one of the important ways in which our marriages and our homes stand out as different from those of the wicked world around us. What makes our marriages and our homes different is not that there's no sin that's found there. What makes our marriages and our homes different is that there is a sorrow over those sins, praying to God for the grace to put off those sins and a dealing with one another in kindness and in forgiveness. Well, that's not the case. Those relationships deteriorate into utter chaos. They're miserable. Imagine what life would be like in the church if we were all holding on to and putting on our bitterness and our anger, and we weren't dealing with one another in kindness and in forgiveness. The church would be a miserable place to be. Think about what a marriage would be like. Think about what a home and family and relationship with children would be like if that were true. Where the opposite is the case, where by the grace of God, we strive to put off anger and bitterness and we put on kindness and forgiveness. There's real joy. There's peace and harmony. There's real spiritual happiness that's enjoyed in those relationships. Call your attention to this Word of God tonight under the theme, Not Bitter, But Forgiving. And notice just two things. First of all, what we must put off. And secondly, what we must put on. As regenerated, born again children of God, there are yet many sins that cleave to us, many sins of which we must repent, and many sins that must constantly, all our life, be put off. The passage here mentions two sins of the heart that we must be putting off. First that we're going to mention is referred to in the text as wrath and anger. I'll explain in just a moment why it is that we deal with that one first, even though it doesn't come first in the text. Although the Holy Spirit uses two different words there, there's really no essential difference between them. They're both referring to that hot passion, to that fiery temper that flames within us. Now we understand that there is such a thing as a righteous anger, even for a child of God. God, of course, is always righteously angry. Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, expressed a holy, righteous anger towards sin. That's possible also in the life of the child of God. We can have a holy, righteous anger. That's especially directed toward our own sins. When we see our own sins, our response ought to be a holy hatred for and anger towards those sins. And yet each one of us can confess that so often our anger is the furthest thing from righteous anger. Too often our anger is sinful anger. It's anger that's motivated by pride and by selfishness. Maybe we get angry when something doesn't go our way, the way that we wanted it to go, the way that we had planned for it to go. And there starts to burn within us this hot, fiery temper. Maybe it's because someone has done something to us. They've hurt us or sinned against us or slighted us in some way. Maybe it's because our pride has been dinged by someone else or something that's happened. And our immediate, almost unconscious response to that is to begin to burn with anger. Maybe that anger is directed toward another member of the church because they've done something or they've said something to us or about us. They've slighted or disrespected or offended us. Maybe we're angry with the office bearers over some perceived injustice towards us, and our response is a burning anger and temper. Our response is, well, never going to trust them anymore. I'm never going to go to them with my needs and my concerns. Maybe it's the case that we're often angry in our marriage. Something doesn't go our way. Our spouse does something that we don't like, and immediately we blow up in sinful anger. Maybe that's the attitude that we have toward our children. Immediately we fly off the handle and we're angry. Maybe that's the attitude that children and young people have towards their parents when they don't get their way. Whatever the case may be, we're called by God to put that off. There's no justification for that. Now, it's very easy for us to try and justify our sinful anger. Maybe we try and justify it by saying, well, that's the way that my dad was. My dad was always angry, and that's just the way that I am. I really can't help it. It's just my nature. I'm always prone to blow up in sinful anger. Or maybe we try and cover it up by saying, well, I wasn't angry. I was upset. I'm just struggling a little bit, but what you're seeing is not anger. We can try all kinds of different ways to justify our anger, but the reality is, this is sin. And our response to it must not be to try and justify and explain it, but the response is repent. Put off this sinful anger. Second heart sin that's mentioned here is the sin of bitterness. We can define bitterness as an anger that we hold on to. An anger that we hold on to for an extended time, maybe for years and years and years. That's the reason why we began by describing anger and wrath. Bitterness is a kind of form of anger. Anger can refer to just that first momentary flare-up of our temper. Bitterness refers to our holding on to that. When that first flare-up, that first incident has happened, we don't let it go. We continue to carry that hurt with us. It's interesting, the word that the Spirit uses here literally refers to something that's inedible, something that's distasteful and repulsive. And from there, it comes to mean something that's poisonous or venomous. And that's what bitterness is. Bitterness is a persistent sourness of soul. Bitterness is having angry thoughts that eat away at our heart like poison. It's holding on to hurts that corrode and fester in our soul for years and years, perhaps. Bitterness is ugly sin. Our bitterness may be directed toward God. We can be tempted to respond in that way when God sends very difficult trials into our lives. Now, you understand that those trials don't force us to respond in bitterness. God doesn't make us to be bitter when He sends those trials. The bitterness is our wrong response to what God has sent into our life. Maybe God's taken from us a loved one. Maybe suddenly and unexpectedly and at a young age. Maybe it's some debilitating disease or sickness. Maybe there's some discouragement, some disappointment, something that we wanted to happen but has not taken place. And we're angry towards God. And we hold on to that anger and we don't let it go. We don't forget. Response in bitterness is to have that persistent sourness in our soul. To have those angry thoughts towards God that eat away at our soul like a poison. Maybe it's the case that bitterness is directed toward another person. Usually that's the case when someone else has hurt us or slighted us or disrespected us in some way. And that can be, for the child of God, one of the most difficult circumstances to be in. That can be one of the most difficult trials that we undergo. Someone has hurt us in some way. Maybe that's a real hurt. Someone truly has sinned against us or hurt us in some way by their words or by their actions. Sometimes it's a perceived hurt. The other person didn't intend anything by what they said or did. They weren't intending to drag us down or to hurt us, but our perception of what's happened is that we've been hurt. And that other person intended that. Whether real or perceived, our temptation is to respond to that in bitterness. We carry around that hurt for years and years, and we never let it go and forget about it. Maybe it's because of what someone has done to us in the church or said about us at some point. And at the moment, there was that flare-up of our anger, and then maybe it's gone. Maybe we don't talk about it and bring it up ever again, but we promised ourselves, I'm never going to forget about that. I'll never forget what they did or what they said. Maybe we don't talk about it. Maybe I never bring it up, but it's there. Maybe we're bitter toward the office bearers. Maybe there's bitterness in our marriages and in our families. It can happen in families. It's a sad thing to see. What's saddest of all is that that often shows itself at the time of the death of a loved one. Father or a mother, a grandfather or grandmother has passed away, and now all the family gets together. And at this time, when we're brought before the reality of death and that we can take nothing with us, the family gets together to fight over the inheritance. They're squabbling with one another about who gets this and who gets that. And there's a bitterness that lingers in that family long after the funeral is over. Someone once said, and I think it's true, bitterness is when we drink the poison and we hope that the other person dies. We hate them for what they've done. We're angry with them and we're not going to let that go. But the way of dealing with that is to drink the poison of bitterness ourselves. To carry around those slights and those hurts, to never let them go. There's a persistent sourness in our soul. There's an acid and a poison of hateful, angry thoughts that continues to fester. And that too is sin. Now again, we can so easily justify our bitterness. The other person hurt me. The other person said this or did this. How am I supposed to respond to that? How am I supposed to forget about that and just let that go? Maybe we really have been hurt, legitimately been sinned against by another. Still, that's no justification to be bitter. Bitterness is sin against God, and it's sin against our neighbor. And the response to it is, again, not to justify it, to repent and to put it off. The text goes on to describe some of the ways in which those heart sins are expressed in our lives. Bitterness and anger, they come to expression, but they're primarily sins of the heart. The text goes on to show how they come to expression in our lives. First way in which they come to expression is in our speech. And often that's the primary way that we show we're angry or we're bitter, by the way that we talk. Text mentions clamor and evil speaking. Clamor literally is crying out. And often that's how we show that we're bitter. If we're bitter toward God, we cry out in our anger toward Him. We question Him, doubt His goodness and His care for us. And in bitterness, we exclaim to Him, God, why have you done this? Not a proper, God, why have you done this? And what do you want to teach me through this? But God, why would you do this to me? Why would you bring this into my life? Why now? Why at this time? Why for this long? Why this difficult? Bitterness and in anger, we cry out against Him. Maybe it's an expression of our anger and bitterness toward another person. It shows itself in a cry of self-righteousness and self-pity. Or it often shows itself in a person being a constant critic. Often someone who's angry and who's harboring bitterness shows that by clamoring, by nitpicking, by constantly finding something to criticize in other people and in other things. And with that is also evil speaking, and that word literally means blasphemy. But not only does it refer to blaspheming the name of God, it's often used to describe slandering another person. We can do that too in our anger. We're burning with this fiery hatred in our heart over what that person has done, and we explode with sinful, angry words towards them. We vent our spleen on them. We come at them both barrels to let them have it. Let them know how angry we are at them. We talk about them behind their back. Maybe we don't let them have it, But when they're gone, we let them have it. When we're at home with our family or when we're in a circle of friends, we're going to drag that person's name down so that the others are angry and hate that person as much as we do. Bitterness and our anger also can show itself in malice. That's how verse 31 ends. Malice refers to doing what's evil. It can refer to evil thoughts and evil desires in the heart, but it especially speaks of the expression of that in doing evil to another person and seeking to harm or injure them in some way. Now, usually our anger and bitterness is expressed in our words, but a person can so lose control of themselves that they show that in their actions. A person can become so wickedly angry and have lost such control of their temper and their spirit that they show their anger and their hatred toward another person by physically abusing them. Beyond now the verbal and the emotional, now the physical, punching and hitting and scratching and kicking and knocking him down and dragging him across the floor and all the rest. Or maybe it's not directed toward that person in their body, but it's shown in their other actions. They're so angry that they slam their fist, take the things that are found in the house and they begin to destroy them, knocking over furniture and throwing things around the house, taking their fist and putting it through the wall, punching a pillow till the feathers are scattered all over. They want you to know how angry they are. They can't contain themselves. And often, modern psychologists, worldly psychologists today will say, well, that's a way to deal with your anger. If you're angry toward another person, let it out. Take the pillow and tear it to shreds. That'll make you feel better as you work out your anger. You can see that even in our children. See two children playing together. One of them steals the toy that the other one had, and almost without thinking, children are tempted to respond by hitting or punching or harming that other one in some way to show just how angry they are. Sadly, that's not something that's true only of our children. There are adults who have no rule over their spirit, who lose such control of themselves and are so angry and hurtful and bitter that beyond the verbal and the emotional becomes the physical. Beloved, there's absolutely no place for that. Not in our relationships in the church, certainly not in our marriages, a husband toward a wife, and certainly not in our relationship to our children. It's a tremendous evil. It's great wickedness. God calls us to repent of that if we're guilty of that and to put that off. Not only the sins of the heart, but the outward expressions of that as well. With the angry words we want to speak or the sinful actions that we commit. God's word is put those things off. But in the end, to do that, we have to get down to the heart. It's important that we learn to control ourselves so that we don't speak hateful words and we don't physically harm another. But eventually, it's a matter of the heart. If we're nurturing and we're feeding that sinful anger within us, eventually we're going to lose control and it's going to become expressed outwardly. It begins in the heart by putting off the anger and the bitterness that's found there. Beloved, examine yourselves as I have to examine myself. Are you angry? Would your spouse, would your children, would your friends say in a moment of honesty, he's or she's an angry person? Are you bitter? Is there a persistent sourness in your soul towards God in some circumstance of your life or towards some other person? Repent. Put off that sinful anger and bitterness. Put off the evil speaking and the clamor and all malice. When we don't do that, when we live in anger and in bitterness, consequences of those sins in our relationships are dreadful. As we said before, imagine what life would be like in the church if every one of us was harboring anger and bitterness towards one another. Imagine life in a marriage where there's only anger and there's only bitterness, where there's evil words and shouting and yelling and sinful actions. Imagine the home. Imagine what it's like for a child to grow up in that kind of home environment. You can understand why at the first opportunity that child wants to get out of there. They don't want anything to do with that home and that family. Terribly destructive sins in our relationships to one another. Destroys, it divides, it does spiritual harm to one another. What we have to see also is that when we commit these sins, the text says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then what follows are the exhortations to put off these things. And the connection between them is that when we're living in these sins, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Holy Spirit lives within our hearts as children of God. Only a child of God can grieve the Holy Spirit. Christ has sent His Spirit into our hearts, regenerated us, and is sanctifying us. And the Holy Spirit seals us, the text says. And that refers to His presence within us, and especially His work of assuring us of our salvation, just as a king's seal, His special ring, gave the assurance that this is genuine, this is authentic. The work of the Spirit is to give to us the assurance of our salvation. Holy Spirit is a real person. It's not some impersonal it, some impersonal force. Spirit is a real person and therefore can be grieved, just like a friend can grieve another friend, just like a spouse can grieve his or her spouse. The Word of God here says that when we live willfully in these sins, the Holy Spirit within us is grieved. When we live in anger, when we're bitter toward God or toward our neighbor, when we show that with angry, hateful words and actions, the Holy Spirit within us is grieved. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, He causes us to experience some grief of our own. The consequence of our walking impenitently in that way is that we lose for a time the sense of God's favor and The assurance of our salvation. Spirit brings a lack of joy, sense of even dark depression, anxiety and fear and doubt. David walked impenitently in his sins. The consequence of that was the grieving of the Spirit, and he lost for a time the joy of his salvation, we're told in Psalm 51. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Repent, put off anger and bitterness, sinful, angry speech, wicked, sinful actions. And then put on the positive virtues that are mentioned here. The Christian life is not just repenting of and by the grace of God putting off our besetting sins, but there's the positive putting on the Christian spiritual virtues that are mentioned here. Text begins again with the virtues of the heart. Speaks first of all of our putting on kindness. Kindness refers first of all to a benevolent attitude and spirit that we have toward another person. We think well of that other person. We give them a lofty place and status in our own mind. We judge one another with a judgment of charity. Our attitude toward another person is not always looking for faults and being critical and judging that they're not sincere, they're not faithful. That's a judgment of charity. With that benevolent spirit, is there a desire in our heart to be useful to another person? The word carries that idea as well. Thinking well of that other person, we want to be useful to them. We want to help them. We want to give of ourselves in some way, some use of our gifts and abilities to help, to encourage, to lift up that other person. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13, which as you're aware is the chapter on charity or love, that love or charity is kind. If we love one another as God commands of us, then our attitude toward one another is to be an attitude of kindness. With that, in the second place, there must be the spirit of tender-heartedness. That word is interesting. It literally means to have strong bowels. It seems a bit strange to us to have strong bowels, but remember that at the time of the writing of the Word of God, they considered the bowels, the kidneys, to be the source and the seat of our emotions. Someone that has strong bowels, who's tender-hearted, is a compassionate person. Someone that rejoices with those who rejoice. Someone that grieves with those who grieve. Someone that desires to lift up someone that's struggling or weighed down. That's the way that our kindness comes to expression then. It begins with having strong bowels, with a strong compassion one for another. And then there's the desire to deal with one another in kindness. The Word of God tells us, put these things on. Put off the anger and the bitterness. Put on kindness and tender-heartedness. Deal with one another in this way. Deal with the one who hurts you deeply. Not with anger and with bitterness, but with kindness. Even your enemy. What that means is that these virtues are not just a matter of a person's character. something natural that we have where we can say, well, this person over here, they just have a kind and a tender-hearted personality. Me, I don't have that kind of personality, but that other person does. It's not what this is. These aren't just natural characteristics and personalities that we have. These are spiritual virtues. No person by nature is kind and tender-hearted. That's why God calls us to put these things on. Every one of us in the church, dealing with one another in our marriages, in our homes and families, with our children, deal with one another not in anger and bitterness, but kindness and tenderheartedness. Compare the difference between a marriage where there's anger and bitterness and a marriage where there's kindness and tenderheartedness. They're as far apart and as different from one another as day and night. One is misery. The other one is filled with joy and happiness. Imagine a home and the two different homes, one where there's anger and there's bitterness and a home where there's kindness and tenderheartedness, again, as far apart from one another as night from day. Think of the joy and the happiness that's found in that home. To put on kindness and tenderheartedness doesn't make us weak. You can be tempted to think that way. Maybe that temptation is especially true for us men. I think we have to be strong, never show any emotion, that it's natural for us to be angry and bitter. And that's real manly strength. It's not strength. It's weakness. That's terrible spiritual weakness. Spiritual strength, it's a person who's kind, a person who's tender-hearted. That doesn't make someone weak. It doesn't make them a sissy. There's real spiritual strength. Those who are kind and tender-hearted. Text goes on to explain how those inner spiritual virtues are to come to expression outwardly. Just as the anger and the bitterness shows itself in sinful, angry words, the kindness and the tender-heartedness shows itself especially in forgiving one another. It's very difficult for us to forgive one another. We can come up with all kinds of reasons why not to do so. It's difficult for us to forgive someone that's hurt us because perhaps that sin is so great. Sin is so great, it's so painful that we don't want to forgive. Or it may be the case that that sin has been committed for such a long time. That person has sinned against us in this way over and over and over again for such a long period of time. They've broken our trust too often that we say, I can't forgive that person anymore. We don't want to forgive because it gives us a leg up on that other person. It makes us feel like we're above them and they're underneath us. And we can keep them there. We like to keep them there. We don't want to forgive because the sins of that person give us ammunition then. We've got weapons in our war against them. If we don't forgive them, then we can bring up these sins that they've committed again and again and use them against them. Anytime we want to hurt that other person, all we have to do is say, remember when you said this or remember when you did this, to try and make that other person hurt as much as they've hurt us. We don't want to forgive. Forgiveness can be just as difficult, if not more difficult, than confessing our sins when we have sinned against another. It's humbling to forgive. humble because it's contrary to our feelings and our emotions. Forgiveness is most emphatically not a feeling that we have. If we base forgiveness on our feeling, then we'd never forgive another person because, honestly, who wants in the moment to forgive someone that sinned against us? We don't want to. We want to hold it against them. If it's based on our feelings, then we won't forgive. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a promise. Forgiveness is a solemn promise that we make to another person. There are especially three parts to that promise. First of all, when we forgive someone, we're promising them, I'm not going to continue to dwell upon the sin that you've committed. That's bitterness. If those thoughts do come up, I have to put those thoughts out of my mind. I have to think about something else, but if I continue in my own mind to dwell on this sin, to carry that hurt, so there's that persistent sourness in my soul that corrodes, I've sinned against you. Forgiveness in the second place is a promise that I'm not going to keep bringing this sin up with you to use it against you, to further harm our relationship, to use as a weapon to hurt you and make you feel what I felt, to put you down in your place. If I do that, again, I'm the one who sinned. And in the third place, forgiveness is a promise that we're not going to gossip about it with others. You've come to me and said you're sorry, and I've told you I forgive you. It's done. I'm not going to go and talk about it. I'm not going to run you down and bring your name through the mud because of the thing that you've done. It's my sin then. It's a promise not to dwell on it myself. It's a promise not to bring it up to use it against you. And it's a promise not to spread it and to gossip about it to others. It's not a feeling. It's a promise that we make to one another. It's a promise that we make to one another when that other person has confessed and repented of their sin to us. There cannot be full reconciliation and forgiveness in the full and true sense of the word if the person who sinned against us isn't sorry for their sin and confesses that sin to us. Now, if that person doesn't do that, that doesn't mean we can be bitter then and we have justification for it to continue to dwell on it. We have to pray to God to have a forgiving spirit in our heart to be ready to forgive that person when they do confess that. And that means then that if that other person never repents or if they go to their grave and they die without having repented, my response is not one of bitterness and carrying around this hurt. Pray to God for and cultivate a spirit of forgiveness. God demands that of us. This isn't something we do if we feel like it or if we want to. God requires of us that we forgive. God demands of us that we forgive when the sin committed against us is an enormous sin. God commands of us that we forgive when that sin has been committed over and over and over again. The person confesses in genuine repentance and sorrow of heart, God commands us to forgive. Those words ought to be spoken regularly in our relationships. Shouldn't be an uncommon thing that we hear in our relationships with each other, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. Ought to be the case in our marriages often, in our relationships with parents and children. Confess our sins to one another. Truly, from the heart, forgive. Put off anger and bitterness. Put on
kindness and forgiveness. And the motivation in all of this is God's forgiveness of us. That's the end of verse 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How wonderful, how precious is God's forgiveness of us. God forgives us, tells us in His Word that He remembers those sins no more. Now, God is God. God knows everything. It's not that God can forget anything like we do. What that means when God says He remembers them no more is that He doesn't bring them up anymore to use them against us. He doesn't look at us. He doesn't deal with us in the light of those sins. But the way in which He looks at us, the way in which He deals with us, is those who are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. God forgives freely and unconditionally. It's not that we're worthy of God's forgiveness. It's not that we do anything to earn that forgiveness with God. God graciously forgives us our many sins against Him. God forgives us of our sins when our sins are enormous sins. God forgives you and me when we sin over and over and over again, the same sins again and again and again. Sins so great, the punishment was death, the curse, the cross. And yet God forgives for the sake of Christ our Savior, on the basis of what Christ has done for us on the cross, as He took upon Himself the guilt of our sins, so that He stood before the judgment of God as guilty with your and my sins, and then enduring wrath, the torments of hell, the curse, in order to deliver us from that guilt. For Christ's sake, God graciously forgives our sins. God's anger is turned away from us. He's not bitter toward us. He's kind. He's tender-hearted. And He forgives. It's out of gratitude for our forgiveness. Not only must we forgive one another, but we want to forgive one another. A person who isn't willing to forgive another, one of two things is true of him. Either he's never once tasted of the grace of God, and his sins are not forgiven, or he may well be a child of God who sinfully has ignored the amazing grace of God to him in His forgiveness. The Word of God teaches us that those who do not forgive their brother don't know the forgiveness of their own sins. If we live in anger and bitterness towards our brother and refuse to forgive, that grieves the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then grieves us and removes for a time the joy of our salvation. Beloved, remember your forgiveness. Stop and think of how great your and my sins are. How much God has forgiven us. Sins far greater, more in number than any sin that any other person has committed against me.
my debt of sins before God is far greater than those who are my debtors. Those who have been forgiven much want to forgive much. Those who taste and see of God's goodness and kindness towards us want to live in kindness and with a tender heart one toward another. We've been forgiven graciously for Christ's sake. Put off anger, put off bitterness. Be kind, be tender-hearted, and forgive. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy gracious forgiveness of us, for the covering of our awful sins. We're thankful for the precious gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and his atoning death on the cross. So work within us now by thy Spirit, so that we live with grateful hearts as a grateful people. And in our gratitude for our salvation, we live in kindness with tender hearts that are willing to forgive one another. Grant that we might live in peace and joy and in real spiritual happiness in our church, in our marriages, and in our homes and families. Pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.